Good morning. I never take it lightly that John has invited me to speak to this congregation. I really hold it a high honor and a privilege to be able to come and share with you what Christ has taught me this summer. And speaking of summer, it's the last day of summer. Sorry, I shouldn't be so enthusiastic, but it is. We're still in the summer series, and for my children, it is the last day of summer. So technically, this tonight is a school night. Yes! We made it! So we are really excited, and I know they're excited too, actually, because they go to great schools, and they're excited to see friends and have tests and homework and all that kind of fun stuff. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it really is a high honor for me to be here this morning. And as many of you may or may not know, I do have a nonprofit ministry called Thou Art Exalted. And our purpose and our mission is to write creative Bible studies for young women and older women, actually girls and women, that present Christ in a very authentic way, in a very real way, using art as a bridge to bring that relationship closer to them. So we study God's word, and then we do an amazing art project that reflects what we've just studied. And so this past summer, our church, thankfully, and we all need to thank Pastor John whenever we see him, we had over 250 girls and leaders this summer come through our doors so that we could tell them a little bit more about who Jesus is. So we have a great church, just saying, that they would give us the opportunity to be able to do that. And so this summer, the curriculum that I wrote was called Change That Channel. And it was called Love is All You Need. And so every day we were changing the channel from our agenda, from our perspective, into what God would want us to have. And so we did that with that kind of a creative W's. We went wanting to Thanksgiving. We went wanting to contentment, whining to Thanksgiving, worry to peace, weakness to strength, and winning to God's love. Did you get all that? There'll be a test. No, I'm just kidding. But so today, I want to look at the second day of study. What we looked at with these girls this summer, it's kind of like a vacation Bible school, but it's for older girls. So we looked at whining to Thanksgiving. But before we do the whining, we have to back up a little bit and go to the wanting. Because God won't necessarily give us what we want, but He will always give us what we need. And so when we change the channel from wanting, from our self-centered agenda, to what God desires for us, I ask the girls, what is it that you want? And, you know, you can think about what is it that these girls want at this age? Is it popularity? Is it to be skinny? Is it to be smarter? Is it for the new iPhone? Is it for their parents not to argue anymore? Is it to have good friends and not be alone? What is it that they want? And so I know many of you might be asking, now, why is she teaching on a tween Bible study for us this morning? Well, I'll tell you that I believe that the Bible's for all ages. It's not just for fourth and fifth graders, right? And so while I'm asking you the same questions, obviously your answers are going to be different from theirs. So when I ask you, what is it that you want this morning? What is it? Is it the new car? Is it the bigger house? Is it for your plumbing to work? Is it for your marriage to be better? Is it to have a better job? Is it for health? What is it that you want this morning? And how do you change that channel to be content, to be completely satisfied that God is your good shepherd? And we find in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And I love the International Children's Bible Translation. It's a great translation. And this is what Psalm 23 says. I have everything I need. How many of us can say that this morning? I have everything I need. He gives me rest in green pastures. He leads me to calm waters. He gives me new strength for the good of his name. He leads me on the paths that are right. We are changing this channel from wanting to contentment, being completely satisfied that God has given us everything we need. And not necessarily what we want. But when we do not get what we want, what do we start to do? We start to whine, right? And I had a little girl come up to me this summer, and she's like, well, my mom told me that when my dad starts to whine, she says, just throw a little cheese with it. And she's like, I don't get that. I'm like, oh, I get it. But, you know, God just doesn't want us to give us a wine and cheese saying, okay, stop complaining, stop whining. In fact, he talks about it a little more directly. In Philippians 2:14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. I prefer a little wine and cheese. I don't know about you, but he says, no, do everything without whining or complaining. And we also see in Colossians 3:16, says, let the message of Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Turning the channel from complaining, from whining, to having a thankful heart. And I would encourage you this morning, if you don't have a Bible, look in the pew. We're studying Exodus. It's a second book, easy to find, Genesis, Exodus. But we're going to be looking at Exodus 16, verses 1 through 8. But before I read this, it's about the Israelite community. And God has just rescued them from slavery in Egypt. 400 years, they've just crossed the Red Sea. Man, they are excited about God. They are enthusiastic. He is the Lord. He is Almighty. He has saved us. And if we look back before they start complaining in chapter 15, in fact, this is what they sing to him. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them in your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Does this sound like a complaining nation? No. They are extolling his name. They are so excited. He is exalted above everything. Until we get to chapter 15, verse 30, 22, it says, then. In some translations, it says, until. So before we go into the whining and the complaining of the Israelites, have you ever had that until moment? When God is good, life is awesome. You are moving ahead until you get the phone call, until the divorce papers come through, until the diagnosis is set, until your children aren't behaving the way that you really want them to. That until moment where God is awesome, your faith is just doing great, until. And it's in those until moments that we really have to ask ourselves, where is our faith? If we had a faith meter, where would it be? So let's read Exodus chapter 16, 1 through 8. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Can you hear the complaining right there? Just everybody like go like this. Okay. We had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. We wanted. Notice that word. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. So in context, we see that these Israelites before are so excited about Jesus, about the Lord, until something dire happens in their life. Until they get thirsty. They went 3 days without water. And now we see that they are hungry. And I don't know if you have any children, but when they are hungry, they get to be exaggerating. And here's the first point. When we are hungry, our exaggeration of our complaining can get exaggerated, right? When we are hungry, we call it hangry in our family. Might be a new term for it. Most of you, maybe not. Hungry, angry, hangry. I've also determined that my children, I don't know about yours, but their universal middle name is I'm starving. Okay? So, you know, when you pick them up from school, how was your day? I'm starving. Right? I'm always hungry. I'm hungry. They're hangry. But when they are hangry, when they get into this irritable mood, I have to ask myself, what time is it? Like, have they eaten in a while? Is there drama going on in their life? Is it exam time? Is there a lot of stress? You know, why are they complaining? Why is their complaining so exaggerated? And we see the same about the Israelites. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Is that really true? Would it really have been better for them to have gone back to slavery? And also exaggerating, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food. Is that all they remembered? Did they not remember slavery? Did they only remember their hunger pains? When we are hungry, our complaining gets exaggerated. The second point that we see here is that even in our exaggeration of complaining, God's love is still unconditional. That he still loves us no matter how much we complain. In verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. God, in his mercy, even though they were complaining and grumbling, he rained down bread for them. He hears our complaints and still provides us all that we need, not necessarily what we want. And he is teaching the Israelites to trust him. And I think he does that the same with us. Sometimes when he doesn't give us what we want, it's teaching us to trust him more, that what he is giving us, what we need, is all that he is supplying us with. It's that satisfaction that God is our good shepherd, that he is in the storms of our life, like we just sang. Because he is the one who said, I am going to lead you to green pastures. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He will give us enough. He will give us what we need. And while we think we might be complaining to our coworkers, to our husbands, to our kids, who are we really complaining against? God. It says in verse 8, who are we? You are not grumbling against us, you are grumbling against the Lord. So when we go and complain about our day or our job or our marriage or our kids, we're complaining against God. And God wants us to know that he will give us all we need, not necessarily what we want. And the third point, which is probably my favorite, it comes from Exodus 16, 6 through 7, if we continue reading. It says, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. In the evening you will know, but in the morning you will see the greatness of the Lord.'" You will know and you will see his greatness. And my question to us this morning is, do we know him? I mean, we might know about him, but do we really know him? Do we know Jesus one-on-one? Do we know to devote ourselves in prayer, being watchful and thankful? And what will it take for us to know that God is enough? What will it take to stop our complaining, our exaggerations, our hangry attitudes, our demanding agendas? What will it take to know God all the time? Not just in the Red Sea crossing times, the miraculous times, but what about the I'm thirsty times, the I'm hungry times, the I don't understand times, the times when we can't see him or feel him? The times when we don't think he's there for us. These are the times. Where is our faith? Then you will know, and tomorrow you will see the greatness of the Lord. We see a shift of our faith happening. A shift of where our world tells us that seeing is believing, right? Oh, just show it to me, then I'll believe. But God is saying, no, no, no. I want you to believe in me, then I will show you. You will know, then you will see. Believe first, then I will show you. It's such a countercultural switch from where our faith is, especially in our instant society, especially with girls with Instagram and Facebook. I mean, they got to see it to believe it, right? But God hadn't changed. He wants us to believe first, to know him, but what does that take? To change our whining into such thankful hearts. I had one girl come up to me and she said, "Miss Annie, I can't see him. So how do I know him? I can't feel him." I'm like, I get that. I get that. But you got to know him first. And when you know him, then I guarantee you will see him. But how do we do this? How do we get to know him? How do we change our exaggerated complaining or our hungry agendas? How do we change that to have thankful hearts? I mean, the disciples didn't even get it. I don't know about you, but that gives me like a boost that the disciples didn't get it. I'm like, okay, well, if I don't get it, then it's okay sometimes because they didn't get it either. If we see Thomas and Jesus after the resurrection in John 29:31. Jesus told Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me yet believed." Jesus did many other miracles and miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these miracles right here are written for you and for me. For everyone sitting here at St. John's, these miracles are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. By believing, we might have life in who Jesus is. But what will it take for us to believe in him? Not believe about him. Not just know about him, to actually have this personal relationship with him. Will it take a parting of the Red Sea? Will it take seeing someone walk across the water? Will it take food raining from heaven for us to believe in God? Well, we can attest right here that that wasn't even enough for them. So how is it going to be enough for us? To believe in God on an everyday basis when we can't see the miraculous happen. We can't be too hard on the Israelites. When we have our own channels of changing that channel theme, when we're on our own channel, we do doubt. We do have worry. We do whine. We do want. We live in our weakness. These are our channels. These are our agendas. But God wants us to follow Him. How many of you have heard, follow your heart? Bad idea. Just saying. Don't do it. God says the heart is deceitful above all things. Don't follow your heart. That's what I was telling these girls this summer. You know, oh, he's so cute. Don't follow your heart. How many of us have followed our heart in a relationship and it didn't go the way we expected? How many of us have followed our heart in a business deal, but it didn't go the way we expected? Because when we follow our own intentions, our own agendas, we can be filled up with this doubt, and we will find ourselves in the same place as the Israelite, in the valley of exaggerated complaining, where all we want to do is to go back. To go back to a place that is not good. To go back to slavery? That's not good. But do you see how our exaggerated complaining can get to a point where we think that's a good place? Don't follow your heart. God says, follow me. Follow me. But how do we do this again? How do we stop our complaining? How do we switch our channels from this whiny attitude to just being completely content and satisfied wherever God has us? And not everyone in this room, I'm sure, is at a wonderful place. How do we find who Jesus is and stop complaining in our areas where we hurt, where we're going through a very difficult time? How is this book really real? How do we stop our exaggerated complaining? Well, we learn that God tells us very plainly in Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining. Well, thanks, Lord. I need a little more help. I don't know about you. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Whew, throws that one in there. But if we look at Colossians 3:16, I think that we can get a real sense of what God wants us to do to get us out of this trap of complaining in this whiny attitude into that of a thankful heart. And just saying, I didn't do all of this in art camp for fourth graders. I did not go to this level with them. But how do we change this level? I mean, this attitude. In the first thing it says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. So the first point is we need to fill our lives with the message of Christ. What does he declare himself to be? He says, I am the bread of life. So when we are hungry, we need to go to the Word. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I want you to be full and filled because we all have appetites. We all get hungry. We will get hungry again. But nothing on this earth will ever satisfy us until we get to heaven, until that one day when all our questions are answered. In fact, it was so neat. Diane Catlin this morning told me that her granddaughter was in our little art camps, and she came home and she told her mom, she said, Mom, do you know that my reward is in heaven? And I was like, yes, she got it. She got it. Because our goal on a daily basis is to know him. That's what Paul said. I want to know him. But our reward is in heaven. Our reward is Christ Jesus, where we will live eternally with him. That is our reward. So while we are on earth right now, our goal is to know him, to fill our lives with the message of Christ. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and what did he say? Give us, Lord, our daily bread. We need to do this on a daily basis. I mean, it's great to come to church, but I don't know about you, but Monday afternoon, I need to fill up again. Just follow me around for a day. You'll know why. You need to fill up on the message of Christ. Nothing else will sustain us. And here's the bonus. When we fill our lives up with the message of Christ, then it says teach and counsel each other with the wisdom he gives. So when we fill up, we're able to teach others. We're able to overflow with our joy and what God taught us that this morning. Have you ever met somebody who's so filled with God and you just want to be around them? They're so creative. They're so positive. They always think of the good. They always find the right in things. But on the flip side, have you ever been around a complaining person? It's miserable. They're contagious too. Because all of a sudden you start complaining. And you find yourself whining about the little things. But God says, satisfy your life with the message of Christ. Fill up with Bible studies and devotionals and have fellowship with friends. In the second point, it says to give, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. That's what we were doing this morning. And I laughed. My parents are here this morning. And I went to Dallas in 1988. I think it's when contemporary service was just starting to get, you know, kind of excited in the United States. And so I started going to a non-denominational church and where the, you know, the screens came down. And so my parents came out and visited me in Dallas. And my dad starts looking under his seat. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm looking for my tambourine. Because we had grown up in the Methodist church. All we had sang was traditional songs. He's like, what's going on? What are these screens and this just praise and worship? But that's what God's telling us to do. In Colossians, sing songs and hymns and praise. And so I tell my girls, when you turn on the radio, try to find something good, like Christian music. What do you know? I mean, I like country just as much as everybody. But tight skirts and hooking up on Saturday night's not going to fill you, if you know what I mean. The words might be fun and you know, kind of hoo-hoo for a while. But it's not going to fill us with that satisfying fulfillment that God wants for us. Remember, we're stopping our complaining and we're changing it to thanksgiving. And the third thing he says in Colossians 3:16 is to sing these songs with thankful hearts. With a thankful heart. In 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It is our job to give thanks to him. The songs of praise. Changing the channel from whining to thankfulness is getting to know him, getting to know Christ, filling yourself up on the message, to believe before you see. And that's hard sometimes. It's hard to be thankful. And I told my girls this summer, I said, okay, when you start whining, I want you to immediately say 10 things that you're thankful for, immediately, right on the spot. And so I had a mom, she was in the grocery store, and her daughter was complaining. And her daughter all of a sudden just kind of stood there and said, I'm thankful we have a car. I'm thankful that you got to drive us to Publix. I'm thankful that Daddy has a job. I'm thankful that, do you see what she was doing? She started reciting these 10 things that she was thankful for, and the mom was like, what are you doing? Because she knew that she needed a thankful heart. And by the time you are at the end of that long liturgy of being thankful for 10 things, I promise you, you probably have forgotten what you were whining about. I heard some stories this morning about family vacations. Mm-hmm. That's when you need a lot of times to count to 10 and say everything you're thankful for. We had quite a few in South Dakota this summer. And I might have been, I'm thankful for your brown hair. I'm thankful that you have fingers. I'm thankful that you can talk. But it does. Thankfulness just diffuses the whining. It takes over because God is in it. And when God is in it, then the darkness is gone, right? Are you thirsty this morning? Are you hangry? Because just like the Israelites, we need to fill up with the message of Christ, not only physically, but spiritually. When we find ourselves spiritually hungry for who God is, our complaining can get just as exaggerated as when we are hungry for physical food. We need to spend time with Him to get to know Him, to sing songs about Him so our hearts can overflow before Him. When I was 17 years old, my best friend was killed in a boating accident. And when you're 17 and you get that news, you start to reevaluate your life. I was hungry. I was thirsting for the things of this world. But I came to know who Jesus was. And I surrendered my life to Him. And just like Thomas, I had my doubts. Don't we all? But it's okay to doubt. But God says to stop doubting and what? Believe. And the way we are going to believe is to get to know Him. The way we are going to get to know Him is to fill your life up with a message about Him. And the more you know about Him, the more you will be able to speak about Him and have joy in your life and turn your whining into complaining. Well, everybody will look at you and go, what is different about you? Because you know that God is your good shepherd. You know that He will give you all that you need and not necessarily what you want. I believe that God is holy. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross for Annie. I believe that He died for my sin so that I might have eternal life with Him forever. I now see because I believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might believe and become the righteousness of God. Have we made that decision today to believe in the righteousness of God? In Romans 3:22, 23, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I see now when I start to complain. I see now when my heart goes from whining to thanksgiving. I see the miraculous in the mundane. I see Him because I know Him. Tonight you will know. Tomorrow morning you will see the greatness of the Lord. The next time you get hungry, the next time you feel spiritually drained, take a cue from Moses. Cry out to the Lord. Give Him your doubts. Come to Him in honesty. He will meet you there. The scripture says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It is a promise. Fill yourself up with the message of Christ. Teach others. Listen to music that praises Him. And always, always have a thankful heart. Amen.